our security, right, out of our fear? Or do we have the attitude of abundance, plenty, where we have enough? And I would encourage you, if you didn't listen to last week's sermon, to go to, can you go to the next slide? Go to Sermon Online, and you can get there through our website, harvestbrighton.org. All right. I think we have one visit something, but anyhow, our harvestbrighton.org, Sermon Online, and it is Will You Rob God One? Because there's some prep work I did last week, and now I'm kind of delivering the punchline and with some principles that God gives. All right, and by the way, just if you're new here, I'm preaching through Malachi, and we're in Malachi 3:7, and that's Will You Rob God? Okay, so it's not that I came up here to preach about money. In fact, last week we kind of had a joke about it that you came over here because your pastor was talking about giving, you know, and I don't preach on it much. I told you last week was 11 years, but I don't think that's true because I remember I preached one time, I think here, we've been here 9 years. So it's because the Bible talks about it that I'm preaching on it. Okay. So Israel had a requirement of no less than three tithes. Okay, I'm going to quick review. And two of them are very similar to our income tax. Okay, but the third one, the Levitical tithe, was a support for the temple, their church, and their workers. But for us in the body of Christ as non-Israelites, God has not required any of those three tithes. Do you hear me? He has not required those from a non-Israelite. It was only in the there. So for us in the body of Christ, he challenges us to a free will offering. Give what you feel good about, okay? And that can be any size, small, big, indifferent. And, you know, I look back and I remember early in our marriage as we were increasing in children. Some of you know what I mean, because I had four children in less than 5 years. I can remember, man, I was afraid to put anything in the offering because we were penny by penny. And there were two reasons in my mind. And this shows you how nuts you can get, you know. But the first one was that I was afraid it was so small that it wouldn't count. Okay, so I thought, well, why? If I can't put a big amount in, I'm not putting anything. And then the second was I was so afraid somebody would discover in the finance people and that kind of thing, how small of an offering I was giving. So I thought, well, if I don't give any at all, they may not just miss it and not think about it, okay? Well, that's called high scarcity, fear, and stupidity with a capital S on my part, okay? That's long since gone. But as far as God's concerned, there is no minimal amount. Okay, and no maximum amount. So I want to read Luke 21:1 for you because this Jesus puts it into perspective, and he says he, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites, two pennies. Okay, so he said, and this was to his disciples, truly I say to you, and always when Jesus says, truly I say to you, or this day I say to you, he really wants you to listen, okay? He says, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. And all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Now that's faith, isn't it? Two pennies, but two pennies is all she had. And, you know, to start out in giving, if you've never done that, you might take up the widow's style and just throw a couple pennies in and see how hurtful that is, you know, as you begin to grow. So, anyhow, one book I received a while back from a person, it was called Stop Dating the Church, okay, and Fall in Love with the Family of God. And he tells a story about Jack and Grace, who met through a mutual friend. From day one, they both seemed to be a perfect match. Grace was everything to Jack, and she was all that he wanted. She was beautiful, outgoing, caring, always there when Jack needed her. And for the first 5 months, they were inseparable. Jack could hardly think of anything but Grace. He didn't need to look farther. He told his friends, "She's the one." Now, almost 3 years have passed, and Jack still enjoys the comfort and familiarity of being with Grace, but the spark has gone out. Grace's flaws seem more obvious. He's not sure he finds her as attractive as he once did, and he's beginning to resent the time that she wants to spend with him. One night, when she asks if they can define the nature of their relationship, Jack blows up. "We're together, aren't we?" he says angrily. "Why isn't that enough for you?" Obviously, Jack isn't ready to commit, and it's unclear if he ever will. Have you ever been in a relationship like that or seen that kind of relationship? God has so much more for you in committing to this group of people he calls the church. And a lot of times when we talk about the church, we forget it's people, right? We're committed to each other. And he wants you in that relationship in divine and defined by both passion and commitment in him and his people. But before you can take hold of this unique plan of God, you need to know something about this troubled couple. There are millions of Jacks walking around the world, but Grace isn't a girl. Grace is the church. We have slowly moved from a deep commitment to God to dating the church with the question, what can God and the church do for me? Instead of believers investing in God and his people and taking the church seriously and deciding to commit to it. Haven't you seen that over time? I just read the figures recently that faithfulness in the church was 4 out of 4 weeks about 10 to 15 years ago, and today it's 3 out of 4 weeks. It sounds like dating rather than commitment, you know? And according to my, let me give you an example of our dating here at church. According to my research, and I did an extensive research just a few years back, the average church our size in the northern Denver area has a budget twice to three times as big as our budget. Our need is set at 31. And now, if you're new here today, you could sit back and laugh at us, okay? All right, I'm just talking to the people that come regular. Our need is set at 31 per month because we don't have the debt that most churches do. When we built, we had already given and had half the money to build. So we only had half the debt that everybody else has. And so because we don't have that debt, we've done well in stewarding our resources. That's the good news, and it is good news, isn't it, that we shepherd our resources. We have a whole team that sits in the finance office, and they work hard, and our books are open to anybody that wants to look at them. There may be a few things we're not going to show you who gives what and so on and so forth, but our books are open if you ever want to look or you have a question or you can come talk to us, because people are very suspicious of the church today, aren't they? And me too. Okay. So we will always have open books. I hope one day to join a financial accountability group, but they're so expensive that when I looked up to see what it would cost us, it's like, okay, we're not ready for that. Okay. But the problem lies here. For whatever reason, we don't meet our half-priced need as of this year. Okay. We're usually $5,000 to $10,000 short a month. And I want you, if you have a bulletin, to turn it over and look at it because October is in there. And what do you see? Okay, you see in the red marks, the parentheses, it's almost 11,000 under, okay? And I wouldn't be a good leader if I didn't express that, right? I just need you to know. But this is, when we're talking about dating the church, I'm wondering if we're all dating. We're not committed to each other in some senses. Now, each month we pull from savings to finish off the month and pay our bills. Many of you who are serving in ministries are having to fund your own ministries to keep it going. So I want you to listen to me real clear. Do I have your attention? Okay. We are not in trouble financially. Because we have wise financial people in our financial team, they've established a strong savings that assists us. And we do that and have a pretty strong savings because months fluctuate, just like it does in a company. When you have sales, they fluctuate, right? Well, it's the same thing in the church. And so these wise people put together good, strong savings. But I feel like I need to remind you that maybe we're dating. Maybe we're dating and we're not committed. So, listen, this happens to all churches. I called around during my service. Every one of them talked about the same thing. And maybe it's because we don't do a good enough job communicating what we're doing in the community. Now, Dave Oat was sitting over here, and I want to show you a video in the near future, but they had national TV come in and video him because he gives, what are you doing, three classes right now? Three workshop classes. He coaches the football team all at VCon. And he also is the the crosswalk guy, because I see him every day when I go to work, roll down my window and laugh at him, you know. But I think you were pretty surprised with that, weren't you? But see, we have people in this church nationally recognized. We have people, we've adopted Southeast Elementary, and we're going to be working in them. We collect food, we do these things, so we're getting into our community and working in our community, but we're also helping all of us together. And we need each other, amen? We need to be committed and not date. So let me get back to our, I want to get back to the principles, starting with slide 15, and if you're totally lost, there we go. All right. I handed out some principles that are inside your bulletin, and if you didn't get those principles and you want some, I have an ushers coming around with some sheets. Just raise your hand and they'll give you one. I put some principles together for you to think about and pray about. Anybody need one? Okay, one up here, one over there, one over here. Just raise your hand up high so they can see you, and they'll just grab or they'll give you some. By the way, this is my last sermon, so come back next week. Sorry. I just couldn't not say that. Okay. It's something in me that just, you know, okay. All right. Does everybody have one now? Okay. So what I did is I put together some principles on giving and then a couple promises. I'm not saying it's all inclusive. I'm just going through the scriptures of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And so we're going to rapidly go through that. Okay. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, 3. If you have your Bibles, we'll have it up here. The first one that I want to talk about, is it okay for a church to have paid staff? That's a hard one, isn't it? Because the problem is, all of us who are in the church, and there's only two full-time people here, and then we have some part-timers, is it okay for us to do that? Is that what God wants us to do? And I know there is times when I thought, no. Why are we paying them? In fact, when I started this church, I went 12 years without working for the church because I thought I could do it. I thought, man, I'll just work my regular consulting job and I'll just preach on Sundays. I got to my mid-50s and had so many heart problems, I had to stop. And they found damage on my heart. I thought I had a heart attack. And so I thought, okay, I just can't do this. And so I finally asked the church, and about 7 months later, they put me on salary, and a third of our church quit because they felt like I was taking advantage of the church. And so I want to read this scripture to kind of settle this issue in our mind. 9:3. My defense to those who examine me, and Paul's in the same boat, is this. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not? Okay, hang on. Do we have no right? I'm sorry. This is not easy for me. Do you understand that? Because I feel like, oh, am I manipulating you? Am I doing anything but teaching the scripture? And so it makes me real nervous to talk about this issue because it's kind of like I'm padding my salary. Well, no. If you start giving, I'm not getting a raise. Okay? Okay. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, meaning Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends the flock and does not drink of its milk, of the milk of the flock? Now look at 14. Even so, the Lord has what? Commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, I never understood that because I thought, why can't I work? Well, I was young, okay? And I didn't have heart issues. But then one day, it all of a sudden made sense to me because a ministry decides you cannot do it and work a full-time job. I tried, and it was impossible. So, number one, in principle one, is support your ministry people, and I would say even the church, but we can support our ministry people because God is behind that. Amen? Okay. Is there any doubt that it's okay or natural to have that paid staff? No. We who preach and teach should live by the gospel, so it's a blessing by God, and it is certainly a blessing to Debbie and I. We were unhappy when it first started. Because we felt like, oh man, our whole goal was to just volunteer. And it was hard on our soul the first year. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, you may think this is crazy, but I can even remember it was a Wednesday night. I went to sleep and I began to dream about that passage. And I didn't even know I knew the passage. And verse by verse down. And I finally, in my mind, I think, because actually the Psalms tells us that we're taught in our sleep. Finally, I thought, whoa, it's okay for me, you know. And so the next night when I went to sleep, same thing happened again. And I was kind of freaked out because I'm not that kind of, well, most of you know I'm not that kind of guy in the first place. And so we went through the scripture again in my head and I got done and it was so amazing because my wife woke up and rolled over and she said, don't you hate it that we're supported by the church? And I said, no. She said, what do you mean no? And because we'd say that to each other every so often. And it was because God changed my mind. I really think that's what it was. And I realized it's okay. It's okay for me to do that. All right. So let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. And we're going to move to our next giving principle. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Aren't those beautiful words? Man, it's incredible. So principle two is give yourself to God and then to us. Let's move down to verse 12, because I think this is just as highly important in balance. Verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So principle three is you don't give what you don't have. You don't go in debt for the church. You give what you have, and that may be two pennies. Who knows? But I want to say this, that when we built this church, the bank came to me and a few others who were there and said, listen, because they were doing our construction loan. They said, you need to get signed pledges from people and dated what they're going to give to this church. And I looked the lady right in the eyes. She was a Christian, but she was being forced by the board. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And why? Because you're giving what you don't have. Do you understand that? And so I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And so what was their reaction? The next week when we came, they called for another meeting. They said, well, you know what? We want you to find another bank for your permanent loan because we don't think you're going to be in existence for a year. That's what she said to me. And she's a Christian. And I said, well, we'll see. Well, it's been 9 years. We're still there. And we didn't do any pledges. And not only that, the little group that we had, we collected half of what it takes to build this church. So we spent half of our of the church building money that we'd already given before we even started into a loan. And so I was pretty proud of our people. And some of you were here, and I was proud of you that we could do that. And I was when she said to me, you're going to have to find another loan. Well, she didn't know that during the week, a guy stopped by from a bank, got on his knees and begged me for a loan, to take a loan from him. I'm serious. He got on his knees upstairs and said, please, can we have your loan on this, the final loan on the building? And we'll give you, at that point, a 6% interest loan. And we had a 7.4 on the other one. Now, I looked at him and I thought, oh my gosh, God at work, right? And I said, well, okay. So when I went in and she said, you're going to have to find another loan, I said, don't you worry your pretty little head. We already got it done. That was a lot of fun. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Okay. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, we went over this last week in real depth, so I'm just going to give you the principle. Principle 4, what you sow, you reap. Isn't that true of the scripture? Paul says that 3 or 4 times, what you sow, you reap. You sow a little, you reap a little. You sow a lot, you reap a lot. A huge principle, but it takes a lot of guts to practice it. So we're going to go to verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So here's the principle I put down. Plan what you're going to give and then follow through with the plan. Now, the reason I say that is I know me and I think I know you in this kind of a thing that don't wing it. Because as soon as this sermon's over, you're going to be saying to yourself, you know what, I think I'm going to give. Okay? And you throw something in the box on the way out or something. And then what happens to that commitment if it's not purposed? It goes away. Right away. Okay? And so what God is saying here is what you purpose, you execute. Plan what you're going to give and then follow through. And don't wing it because you and I have a human nature not to follow through and fade out on our plan. And by the way, I just want to say this. On iTunes and on the Play Store, Google Play Store, John has placed an app that is Harvest Fellowship Church. Be sure to put the church on it or you'll go through 300 of it before you get there because it's just started, okay? It has everything you need for this church, the giving, the directory, e-bulletin, all those kind of things. Just an amazing app. It's a free app. You just go there, put it on your phone, and you're already into, like even on the giving app, I opened it up, the giving app, it's all there to put your name and that kind of stuff in so you don't have to find it, okay? Really neat app. It'll keep you up-to-date on what's going on at Harvest, okay? And John Blackwell did that. We've got to thank him for that because that was a lot of work. Okay. So now let's continue the verse. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Listen, if you give grudgingly or you feel like you have to, don't give. Okay? Because you're not going to get anything out of it. There's going to be no reward on that baby, right? It's got to be a place where you like to do it and you want to do it. And my suggestion is you ramp. If it's really hard for you to give a little bit and ramp up where you can stay joyful in doing it, okay? But not grudgingly, because he loves a cheerful. Do you know what the word means, cheerful, there in the original? Hilarious. I just gave $1,000. Well, that sounds funny, doesn't it? All right. You know, I think I even said last week I predicted that several people would talk to me about giving. Sure enough, people came, so oh, I'm so glad you preached on that. It really encourages me and all that kind of thing. And every one of them that said that are givers. And usually in a big way. In fact, I have one visitor that came up to me, and they were visiting from out of town, and said, I am so glad you preached on that. Isn't it wonderful to give? And I'm glad you're being honest with the people and talking to them about giving, because churches are so scared to do that. And I said, well, I'm scared too. So anyhow, they talked about that. So here is the results of following those principles. Very simple principles, okay? The results in, he says in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace, meaning what you're giving, okay, abound towards you, that you always have an all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In other words, God wants to supply this so that you can supply the church, you can supply outside ministries, whatever it may be. And so the promise here would, the promise number one, God gives back what you do to you to do more ministry. Sorry, let me read that again. God gives back to you to do more ministry. You increase and you increase in ministry as you do that. It does not mean he will make you rich, although it seems like there's some kind of off burn on that. But that's not the goal. Selfishness is never God's goal. Do you hear me this morning? Selfishness is never God's goal. But if you give, the principle is that God will replace it and increase it for you to do that. But it has to be out of faithfulness. Now listen, we used to have an evangelist as an associate pastor. And one thing about this evangelist, and you who know who I'm talking about, he always shared the gospel with everybody he came in town. Not some, everybody. It was amazing to watch him. And he had his what he called his checkbook, and it was his Bible in his back pocket. And he would share the faith with anybody that came along. So what was amazing is people would come out of the woodwork wanting to know how to come to Christ, and he would lead them to Christ. And I think, well, how come he's having all the fun? Right? It's because he was faithful. I am not always faithful. People will talk to me, and I think, oh, I forgot to ask him if they're a Christian. Because it's not necessarily in my gift mix, and he, every time, I can remember when he built it, he'd be all over the construction workers and all kinds of people talking to him, but he was faithful, faithful, faithful. And what was funny is people would drive into his driveway, and he lives out in the woods, and people would drive into his driveway and ask for directions. They said, could you give me some direction? He said, yeah, I'd be glad to. Let me open my Bible, and I'll give you direction. And he would lead people to the Lord right there in his driveway. And I kept on thinking, man, well, what happens if you're faithful in giving? Let's just take that parallel. What would that look like? Would God honor your giving? Yeah. And if you're faithful about it, would he honor it more than the unfaithful? Yeah. I mean, I think he honors all. But he definitely is going to honor that. So let's go to verse 9. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, who's the sower? Us, right? And bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Listen, promise 2, I think is really cool. God gives back to you with increase But he increases your righteousness. He increases your righteous acts. Because when you give, that's a righteous act. That's what God says. So wouldn't it be great to give more and more? You give and it increases. And so you give that increase and it gives more. And you give that and it gives more. I want to give you an example of what I would call the ultimate. Okay, the ultimate. And that is Letourneau, R.G. Letourneau. Back in the early part of the 20th century, he was the inventor. I think he was actually the inventor of big equipment, wasn't he? He made earth movers and that kind of thing. Well, here's what he did. He was a Christian man. And so one day, while he's making these earth movers and selling, he said to himself, I'm going to see if I can outgive God. Okay? So he began to give bigger, and then bigger, and bigger. Pretty soon, he was at 90% of his profit went to giving, and 10% he lived on. And he ended up selling to the armed forces. He ended up selling everywhere. And even put in a college, built a college with the funds, a Christian college, Letourneau College. And what's interesting is when he died, what happened to Letourneau equipment? Disappeared. Ultimately disappeared. And it went to Caterpillar and some of those groups. And he was so convinced that he could not outgive God. This is his words. I'd shovel it out, because it was big money he was giving. I'd shovel it out, he would say, and God shoveled it back, but God has a bigger shovel. Kind of cool, huh? And that's the epitome of the principle of sowing and reaping. Man, I wish that I had that kind of faith, but I'm building it, and I've been building it for a while. What about you? Have you thought about that before? I want to press God. You know, Malachi says to them that God's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out so that you don't even have room for it. I think that's a universal principle. It isn't just to Israel. God gives back because we just read it. Imagine what it would look like if we operated these principles. We would be standing on new spiritual ground. The ease of being able to go into new ministry and see that people are fed and that the gospel gets spread is incredible. It's just like last week when I said to when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, and I want to close with these few comments. Jesus said to the disciples, "You feed them." When they said, "Oh, the people are without, send them away." "You feed them." Well, what's he telling? So, and they said, "Well, we only have 2 fish and 5 loaves. But they're standing by the miracle maker who can increase that, and he increased it, and they came up with 10 or 12 baskets full of fish and bread. Might we actually do that? Let's begin by giving something and let God increase our gift. For you who like the challenge, okay, give a little bit more every so often that you can still stay joyful about and see what happens. And then let's talk about it together. Let's talk about what's going on. You know that I have a ring of friends I talk to about this all the time to help encourage me, and we encourage them. And it's just so much fun because when we get together, it's like, we're totally excited about it. And you can be in that ring. And you can be that excited about it because we can give. We can give. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we come this morning, Lord, and talk about this issue, which is so hard for people around the world. I don't think it's just Americans. I think all the way around the world, because we're so scared that we're not going to have enough. And Lord, help us to have that more abundant, joyful idea of giving in our mind. And help us to give way beyond this church and be able to feed and clothe and train people around the world. through these kind of things, because Lord Letourneau did it. You did it with the disciples. You can do it with us, because you've promised in there that you will increase our ministry when we do that. So Lord Jesus, please help us. While heads are bowed, you may come this morning and you may not have a relationship with God. I'd ask that the rest of you pray. I want to talk to you for a minute. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, this morning, if you would really like to ask Christ to come into your life and change your life, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you can pray along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and change your life, and you're going to become a part of this community. And the prayer goes like this, and you can just whisper along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life, the boss. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and because of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. My heads are bowed, my friend. We'd really like to start praying for you. If you want to come up afterwards and talk to us and kind of get a little more information, that'd be great. We really would like to help you in any way we can. But here's what we'd like to start out with. We'd like to pray for you. So what I'm going to ask you to do is raise your hand and put it back down so that we know you made that decision this morning. So just put your hand up, put it back down if you're one that prayed that prayer with me. And then we'll start praying for you. Anybody? Father, we just thank you this morning for what you do for us. Lord, in that passage, it finally says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift in Christ. And that is truly a gift, to give his life for us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We ask blessing upon you, and we give our blessing upon you this morning. And throughout the world, may you be honored and praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.